6.
Forgot to turn it on. There we go. All right. Let's. I'll go ahead and read Psalm 96. We'll pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in all that fills it. Let the field exult in everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, You are a glorious God, so much more glorious than we can even comprehend. And yet, Lord, forgive us because we look around at this world, at sports or other things, and we think there's so much glory in homes and sports and computers and iPhones. You are so much more glorious than these worthless things, these temporal things. Lord, help us today to be guided by Your Spirit. Guide us to Christ. May Your Spirit show us how majestic our Savior is, how glorious He is. And may we see, Lord, afresh that living for Your glory is our primary goal in life. As Your children, Lord, You have called us to make much of Christ. You've called us to delight in Him. Help us, Lord, to do that more and more. Guide us, Father, today by Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I failed to say who my cohorts are. Sorry about that. My son Noah is here. He's our third son. He lives in Walnut Creek along with his friends, Bob and Jamie. So it's a delight to have them here. And I hope I don't have problems thinking in Spanish again. Sorry about that. That's didn't expect that. Let me ask you, so what we're going to be talking about today is cultivating a heart for the lost. Let me just ask some questions at first. And just think in your own mind. Really, really think, okay? Don't just listen to the question, but answer the question in your own heart. When was the last time you gave the gospel to somebody? When was the last time you actually spent time giving the gospel to somebody? And if you think back over the last year, 2017, how many times did you actually give the gospel to somebody? You know, doing that is not just for missionaries, it's not for the pastors, the elders, the deacons. Christ has called us all to be ambassadors for Christ. So in the last year, how many times have you actually done that? And how many times have you actually prayed for unbelievers? And now I'm not talking about your kids. I'm assuming you do that. or maybe your parents, but somebody outside of your family. Who are the people that you regularly pray for? And how many people are on that list? Is it just two? Or do you have a growing list as the Lord brings new people in your life that you're actually praying for their salvation? So, and this is a work of the Spirit, okay? I know that this is not natural to us. We are selfish individuals. But do you have a growing and deepening compassion for the lost? And the key word there is growing. Since you've been a believer, is this a growing and deepening longing in your heart and mind to see the lost come to Christ? Do you have an intense desire to see other people come and worship Jesus and delight in Him and see how much of a treasure He is? How do you cultivate that? Do you just look at verses in the Bible that commands us to go and proclaim Christ and make disciples? Yeah, that's helpful, and those are needed. But is the command enough able to sustain us? Do we look within ourselves to stir the flame up? Or do we look outside of ourselves? I think it comes by looking outside of ourselves and looking at the Lord. When we see that He has a heart for the nations, a passion for the nations, and when we see how glorious He is, that should motivate us. As we grow in worship, we should grow in evangelism. As we grow in adoring and treasuring Christ, we should grow in spreading the gospel. They go hand in hand. As we see here in this psalm, and if we had time, we would look at a number of other psalms where you see worship and evangelism in the same psalm. And so I think that's key in our evangelism, our discipleship, is a growing and fervent worship of our triune God. So let me just reread verses 1 through 3 out of Psalm 96. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory," where? "Among the nations. His marvelous works," where? "Among all peoples." So who is singing here? It's believers, and the believers are calling the nations, all the peoples, to join in their worship of the Lord. And to sing to the Lord is to worship Him, to declare truths about Him, to declare His attributes and all the amazing things that He has done. And when you read through the Psalms, that's what you see. These guys declaring His power, declaring His glory, declaring how He is the Creator, declaring how He has done things in Israel that are miraculous. And it says that they're to sing a new song. So as we experience more of Christ, as we experience more of His grace, His mercy, we should burst forth in worship. Is our worship growing? The more that you know of Christ, is it really penetrating your heart and creating worship? You know, one of the things that we have to be very careful of in the church is we get so used to doing things a certain way. We come to church, we sing some songs, we read the Bible, we pray, we do an offering, we hear Carl preach, and we go home. We'll come back maybe to a home fellowship group during the week. We'll have some time together. We'll sit down. We'll go through the scripture again. We'll read the Bible at home. But is it transforming us? Is it in delighting us in Christ? We can go through the motions just like the Pharisees did. I've been guilty of that, and I think if we're honest, we'll all say the same. But Christ is calling us to bask in His glory, in His majesty, in all that He is and all that He's done, and create worship, joyful worship in our hearts. And as that is ignited, we will go and want to see other people worshiping Christ. And our world is full of songs, full of music, full of it. But who has more to sing about than we? Who should be singing louder than God's people? Nobody. Doesn't matter how good you sing, bad you sing, but we should be singing the loudest and with the most joy in our hearts. And when you look through scriptures, you see songs everywhere. The book of Psalms, that's what it is. Even in the book of Revelation, man, when you read through Revelation, how many times worship is going on. And it's amazing, even in the context of God's judgment, worship is going on. And what are they doing? They're all declaring how worthy the Lord is, how worthy Christ is, how holy He is, how righteous He is. All kinds of His attributes, all kinds of His works and miracles are being declared in their song and worship. But notice that this psalm is calling the whole earth to worship Him. Are we content that we are worshiping Him? And the buck stops here. Do you get what I'm saying? Is that enough for us? Or is our church just content that we know Christ, that we worship Him, and we don't think about, when you look at that map, and Carl and I were looking at the map this morning, which is a great thing to have in the church, do you think of all the people around the world right now, India, Myanmar, Gibraltar, Spain, don't know Christ? Even people in your own neighborhood. Do we think about that on a constant basis? That we live in a world where millions upon millions reject the Lamb of God and don't take delight in Him and don't know the joy that it is to have your sins forgiven and being born again and walking with Christ? Or are we just content that we have salvation, we have the Scriptures, and we're not thinking about others not delighting in Christ? So I asked you about who have you prayed for as an unbeliever. Do you pray for other countries? Do you regularly pray for other countries to come to know Christ? There's a lot of countries out there that have very few Christians. Let me encourage you to make that a part of your regular habit of your quiet time with the Lord. Pray for other countries. And don't just pray for the world in general. Pray for countries individually. John Piper rightly said, I'm sure you guys have heard this, missions exist because worship does it. How old are you? Okay. great father. Missions exist because worship doesn't. I think it's a fabulous statement. It's not missions exist because churches don't exist. Because you can have churches that don't worship. I've seen a lot of them in Honduras. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's the goal of salvation, creating worshipers of Christ, disciples of Christ. What do missionaries do? True missionaries. They call people to worship Jesus. Come and worship the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth for your wretched soul. That's what missionaries do. They want people to come and see how glorious Jesus is and delight in Him and not in their sin. Delight in Him and not in their treasures. They want them to see the freedom of sin, the freedom of enslavement to Satan. So do you think other tribes, other nations, other language, other ethnicities around the world not delighting in Jesus? Do you want them to come and worship Him? And verse 2 says that they are to tell or proclaim His salvation from day to day. The people who have truly tasted salvation, tasted what it means to be born again will want to proclaim it. It's the natural reaction. You receive something so rich, so delightful, and you want to tell people about it. So the people who have truly tasted it will proclaim His salvation from day to day. One thing that we've seen in Honduras over the last 10 years has been very heart-wrenching. It's when you have missionaries come in, and we have a lot in Honduras, a ton of missionaries in Honduras, and particularly where we are, because where we're based out of is the town where the language school exists. So all new missionaries to Honduras come to our town first, and they stay there for 6 to 12 months, learn the language, and then go off. And so we have occasion to meet some of these new missionaries and asking them what they're doing. It's amazing how many are not there for the gospel. Amazing. We're here to feed the poor. We're here to do education. We're here for medical. Those things are fine, okay? I'm not bashing those things. We're here for orphan work. You can do all that. But their main purpose isn't the gospel. You can take care of an orphanage of 100 kids and feed them and give them, make them bilingual. But if the gospel isn't the center of it, who cares? Who cares? That's not missions. They're not calling people to stand in awe of Jesus, to bow before Him and call Him their Lord and Savior. Verse 3 says, we are to declare His glory and His wonderful deeds. We don't go out and declare ourselves. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim His amazing work. We proclaim the cross, the resurrection, so that people will see Him and delight in Him. But what do we delight in as a nation? Even in the church. You know, the Bible is a book that from cover to cover declares the glory of Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. But what do we normally talk about? NFL, baseball, the amazing player, the amazing play, the Minneapolis Miracle or Minnesota Miracle that just happened in football a couple weeks back. It was an amazing play, but who cares? Our new iPhone 10. We talk about all these things and we see, oh, this is glorious, this is great, this is amazing. But how often do we talk about Christ? Sadly, we find it hard to talk about Christ and His glory among the nations, with our co-workers, our neighbors. Why is that? I think there's two reasons. One is, we don't think He's really all that glorious. If we're honest, we're not truly worshiping and delighting in Him from day to day. We're not meditating on the Word and letting it transform us and examine us. But the other thing is, I don't think that we don't talk about Him amongst ourselves as believers. We talk about so many other things. And we find it odd if someone starts talking about Christ and what they've been learning in the Word of God and talking about their sin and stuff like that. And so if we find it odd to talk about Christ, or if we don't find it natural to talk about Christ in this context, and when I talk about this context, I'm not talking about within these walls, but as a church, we're not going to find it natural to talk about Christ with unbelievers. Or sitting at the table. Do you talk about Christ with your family? Driving in the car, do you talk about the Lord? Not that you have to do it all the time, but is it a regular habit and delight in your family? So true compassion for the lost starts with worship. Starts with worshiping the Lord. In verse 4 to 6, let me read those verses again. Sorry. Not used to technology. Verses 4 to 6. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. So why should we worship the Lord? Why should we call other people to worship Christ? Because He's worthy. Because He's worthy. He alone is worthy. And look how the text describes Him. He's great. He should be highly praised. He's majestic. He's creator. He's strength. He's beauty. He's a God of splendor. These are high, elevated descriptions of who God is. And someone who is not basking in Christ can't state these things. This is coming out of a heart that is overflowing in worship. Someone who is experiencing the Lord on a daily basis and sees their own sin and wretchedness and sees God's mercy and grace. And they study the Lord. They walk with the Lord. They delight in the Lord. They commune with the Lord. Truly knows Christ and the Lord. And so He speaks of His greatness. But our problem is we think we're great. Don't we have a slogan now? Make America great again. I'm not bashing Trump, okay? But we think we're great. We think America is great. We're so pathetic. We think our jeans are great. We think our hairstyle's great. Our lawn is great. Well, you guys might not have lawns too much here, do you? Well, I guess it depends on where you are in the season, but we think our new shoes are great, our muscles, our new car. It's true, isn't it? We're pathetic. But they're not. They're not great. America's not great. We're not great. Everything we have, think about this, everything we have in our closet, in our house, you know, what's going to happen? It's going to wear out or burn up one day, and it's going to end up in the trash. Our new iPhone. In a year from now, it's not going to be anything. And we get sucked up into all this stuff and thinking that these things are great and glorious and we need them. They'll bring satisfaction and joy. It's lies. Everything we have is going to end up in the dump one day. Wear out. Or sell at a garage sale for 50 cents. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 says, back in the psalm there, says that all of the gods of the people are idols, worthless idols. Psalm 40 is an amazing chapter. We won't read the whole thing. Psalm 40, we'll just read 13 to 17. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, and or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice, or taught Him knowledge, or showed Him the way of understanding? So any of us there at creation saying, hey God, I got an idea. Why don't You make the stars like this? Or the earth like this? None of us. Now look how it describes us in verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Now this works very good in Honduras because we do all of our cement mixing by hand. We don't have big machines. And so what you do is you take a 5-gallon bucket, fill it up with water, and you mix so many of those with so much sand and cement. And if we're mixing cement there and someone brings us a bucket with just a drop of water in there, people will laugh at you. It's like nothing. Or if you have quenching thirst And you say, give me some water. And they just give you a cup and there's just a little bloop in there. It's nothing. And listen again. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. So if we had a scale here and we were measuring two different things, and you're like, oh, stop! There's a piece of dust on there! That's not fair! Wouldn't do it! You wouldn't even notice it. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. None are, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as... How do you get less than nothing? Less than nothing and emptiness. We're not great. America's not great. We're not great. The Lord alone is great. He is creator of all things. God is not our buddy. Jesus is not your best friend. I'm not saying he's not your friend, okay? But he's not your buddy, like some people treat him. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is holy. Jesus is a judge. And he is to be highly praised because he is majestic. And all of his creatures better treat him that way. And we must see and be reminded that we are nothing and that he is everything. Steve Lawson made a statement once that's very true. He says there's no maverick molecules running around the world. Everything does his bidding. Everything. Everything is accomplishing his purpose for his glory. Let's go back to Psalm 96. We'll read verses 7 to 9. He commands the people. Says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So here we're told to ascribe to the Lord glory, due his name. Have you ever just thought and just sat and meditated on Scripture and just thought how glorious the Lord is? Have you done that? Have you just thought through Scripture? We live in such a fast-paced society, it's sickening. We don't ever pause and meditate like Psalm 1 says. When was the last time you've meditated on the Lord's glory? When you read through Scripture, you see countless times things screaming out how glorious He is. And yet we read through it, plays nothing. Or we're so familiar with it, it doesn't impact us anymore. But just think, creation. Just think, God spoke, bam, instantaneously. Earth, grass, dirt, water, skies, sun, stars, moons, galaxies that we can't even see. And just think about our own body. My goodness. Have you ever thought about that? We come from two small little things that a man has and a woman has, and you get this. Eyes that can see, ears that can hear, hair, sometimes. And fingernails. And hands that are, unless because of the curse, I know it's fallen, but normally everything's in its right place. That's amazing. That screams out, God is glorious. And everything in His creation works in harmony together. And then you think about Him parting the sea so Israel could cross through on dry ground. Water-saturated dirt doesn't become dry overnight. Doesn't happen. Water doesn't stand up and make a wall with nothing to support it. Screaming, God is glorious. Jesus walking on water, defying gravity. And yet we read through these passages so fast. How does that happen? Jesus healing sick people instantaneously. Put an ear back on somebody. Took guys who were lepers, instantaneously cleansed. And then Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb. No oxygen, no heartbeat, flesh decaying. And he says, come out. And he walks out. Breathing again. No decay. Screams. Glory. Does it produce worship? And then Jesus, rising from the dead. We could keep going, but I think those are sufficient just to get our hearts attuned again. When we read Scripture, ask the Lord, show us your glory. Show us your splendor. And then he talks here in this passage about bringing an offering. Does that remind you about anything in the New Testament about an offering? Romans 12, 1, 2. Yeah, you're okay. You're smart. You got good parents who've trained you. I'll read it again. I know you guys know. This isn't Paul saying, hey guys, if you want to, try this out. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by what? The mercies of God. You've experienced mercy. You've experienced salvation. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Present your bodies. He's not just talking about your physical thing, but everything about your life. Present to Him. You are worthy, Christ. You bought me. I'm yours. Use me as you see fit. My mind, how I think, how I act, my time, what I look at, how I treat people, everything. Then it talks about in the psalm about trembling. We don't have time to look at everything in here, okay? I think you get that. But it says, tremble before Him all the earth. Have we? You have to see Him as glorious to tremble before Him. You don't tremble before your buddy, your pal. And it requires us to pause and let the Spirit of God use the Word of God to transform our thinking about the Lord. We are to tremble before Him. It means having a deep reverence. Moses trembled before the Lord. Peter, face down before Christ. And he said, depart from me. The hosts of heaven are prostrate before the Lord. Before the Lord. And that was a bad one. Face down before the Lord. Isaiah, when he had the glimpse of the Lord, what did he say? Woe is me. Woe is me. Because when he saw the glory of the Lord, he saw his own sin. The world thinks very little of our Lord. Very little of their Creator. Do we care? They don't tremble before Him. They don't fear Him. A heart that has compassion for the lost is a heart that trembles before the Lord, a heart that wants to worship Him, and a heart that sees how glorious He is. Verses 10 to 13. Say among the nations, not just in the church, the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in all that fills it. Let the field exult in everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. It says here that we're to declare among the nations, it is the Lord and the Lord alone, Yahweh, who reigns. He's in control. He's reigning right now from heaven. He and he alone is king. He is working out his perfect plan. Have you declared to people that it is Yahweh who reigns? What is the opposite of those who aren't declaring this? No matter how good and moral they are and how great a citizen they are, if they're not declaring that Jesus is king, what are they doing? They're shaking their fists at him. Maybe not literally, but their heart is saying, you are not my king. You are not my Lord. This is me. I am my own boss. I am my own king. I will say how I want to live. You have no right to rule in my life. They might not be saying that with their lips, okay? I get that. But their actions are screaming it because they are not saying, Jesus reigns. Do we care? That's the people Jesus saves. That was me. That was you. He saves sinners. He saves those who are his enemies. Sin, we have to remind ourselves all this, all the time. Sin is rebelling against the rule and authority of God. It's rebellion. You don't have to turn there. Philippians. I can't even read my own words here. Philippians 2. Everyone, I'm sure, knows this, but Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, talking about Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Have you ever thought about that? Meditated on that? Everybody, every creature will declare one day, Jesus is Lord. Now we're going to do that with joy because we've been doing that here on earth. But millions of people are going to declare it in agony, terrified, and it's too late. Have you thought about that? Fear, because they're under his wrath. People that we know. It's frightening. So how are you living? Are you living like he reigns? Are you joyfully submitting to his authority? Are you declaring that he is king? And the next thing that it says in this few verses is it talks about him being a judge. Oh, how we forget that. He is not a judge like the judges in this world. They weren't there when the crime happened. They rely upon testimony of other people because they don't have all the facts. They can get bribed. They can have false information. They can make a mistake. But how does it say that our Lord is a judge? Just the opposite. He was there. He has all the information. He doesn't need testimony of other people. He sees all things, knows all things, and is everywhere present at the same time. Nobody can bribe him. Nobody. And he doesn't grade on a curve. And he's never wrong in his judgment. Never. And he won't accept any excuse for not delighting in his son. He has no favorites. No one. No one is his favorite. Christ is. And the only way to escape that judgment is to be covered in Christ. Only way. To be a worshiper of Jesus. We all deserve his wrath. All of us. But praise the Lord, Christ can rescue us, change us, and make us delight in him. So have you thought about this? People that you see daily in the grocery store, your neighbors, at school, at the university, work, wherever, will stand before him and be judged. No one can escape it. It's terrifying. So part of cultivating a heart for the lost is we have to see the end. Everyone will stand before him. Everyone will declare that he is Lord. But there's only two groups. Those under his wrath declaring it, and those with joyful hearts declaring it. Let's pray. Lord, you are so gracious, so good. And Lord, you have been patient with us. Before we were saved, and even up to this very day after our salvation. Lord, if we are all honest here, we have taken way too much delight in earthly possessions. In sporting events, smartphones, computers, other gadgets, other hobbies, and we haven't really stood in awe of your glory. Lord, many days pass and we don't even think about judgment coming because we know we're safe. And we don't tremble that others, our friends, co-workers, we'll experience your wrath. Lord, forgive us. Lord, put a flame inside our hearts that burns brighter every day for Christ. Help us, Lord, to be bold, lovingly, graciously bold, to open our mouth and tell people how glorious Christ is, how wonderful of a Savior he is. Give us a heart, Lord, that desires others to come and worship you in the United States and amongst the nations because you are worthy. You are worthy of more people declaring your praises. Lord, give us that same heart and desire. In Christ's name, amen.